is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, two verses. The title of the message is God. God was manifest in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, kingdom, peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. This is God's doings, God's work. Now what a text. What an awesome subject. We're left without words to explain it or to express it. But God was manifest in the flesh. It's called a great mystery. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 3. Great, without controversy, great is the mystery. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Seen of the angels, that is, announced his coming by the angels. Justified, vindicated by the Spirit. Preached to the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. That's a miracle. Received up into glory. That's a mystery. And Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians unspeakable. It's just impossible to find human words that can explain or help us to understand God becoming a man. Thanks be unto God, Paul said, for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable. He called it in Romans unsearchable. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And we find in Matthew 22 that all of the brains, religious brains, found it unanswerable. Our Lord said to the Pharisees when they were gathered together, "What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he?" And one of them spoke up and said, "Well, according to the scriptures, he's the son of David." Son of David. And our Lord said, "Well, how is it then that David called him Lord? David said, the Lord, God, said to my Lord, the Messiah, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now then, to these men," he asked, "how is he David's son and David's Lord?" And listen to the reply. And no man was able to answer. Mystery, unspeakable, unsearchable, unanswerable. And how complex and mysterious is this person, David's Lord, David's son, Mary's child, and Mary's God, Son of God, Son of Man. In this verse I read to you a moment ago, he's called a child. Under us, a child is born. And in the same breath, the prophet calls him a counselor, the counselor. The child is the counselor. He calls him the son. Unto us a son is given. And then at the last of the verse, he calls him the father. He's the son and he's the father. That's exactly right. He that has seen me has seen the father. There are three that bear record in heaven: the father, the son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're one. I and my Father are one. And when the Son visited us, the Father came. That's a mystery. No man can explain that. Martin Luther was sitting at his desk one time studying a verse of Scripture. It was our Lord's cry from the cross. My God, the man Jesus of Nazareth cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he sat there and studied that Scripture. His wife brought his lunch. He said, I don't want anything. He sat there late in the afternoon. And then he arose. He wrote this in his own biography. And he smote on his desk. God, forsaken God, no man can understand that. He can believe it, but he can't understand it. That's what I'm talking about. He's a man of sorrows. That's what Isaiah called him, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And yet he's the mighty God. He's said to be despised of men, rejected. And yet it says the government's on his shoulder. And his kingdom knows no end. His dominion is from everlasting. His garments, Isaiah said, are rolled in blood. He's a mighty warrior that destroyed the enemy. And yet he's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The King of Peace. Oh, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet made himself of no reputation. And took upon himself the form of a serpent. And was made for a little while lower than the angels in human flesh. And became obedient. Oh, obedient, obedient. No man's ever been obedient. This man was. Unto death. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalted him and those in him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Oh, what a day. I'm looking forward to that day when every solitary knee, every voice, every knee will bow, every voice in heaven, earth, and under the earth, in one accord, will cry out, He is Lord. He is Lord. To the glory of God. Unto us, look at my text, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There's no contradiction there. There's no repetition there. A child is born who never lived on this earth, who never walked on this earth, who was never seen on this earth. A child. A human form. A human being. But a son who inhabited the body of that child was already from everlasting to everlasting, inhabited that body that was prepared for him. He was given. He came from heaven. You and I didn't come from heaven. We came from our daddy's loins. This Son of God came from heaven. And took up his abode in that body of that child. And no contradiction there. But it's a lesson not learned by reason. Don't sit there and try to reason this out. Because it can't be. In fact, it doesn't even have a name. The angel said to Mary, that holy thing. There's nothing to compare it with. Never been and never will be. That holy thing. Born of you. That holy thing is the Son of God. It's a lesson not learned by reason. It's not learned by research. Don't go back to the books and the writings of men. You're wasting your time. It's a lesson learned by revelation. That's the only way. Peter, what are they saying out there about the Son of Man? Who do they say I, the Son of Man, am? Well, he said, they're all mixed up out there. Some of them say you're John the Baptist, who's dead, came back. Some of them say you're Elijah, who went to heaven on angel's wings, translators. Some say you're one of the prophets. Well, Peter, whom do you say that I am? He didn't say Son of Man. He said, whom do you say that I am? Not who I became. Not a Son of Man. But whom do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Now he said, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't learn that by reason and research and study with the minds of today. My Father revealed that to you. That's how you learned it. My Father. Our Lord said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the Scriptures, they shall all be taught of God. My Father revealed that to you. And all who come to me shall be taught of God. And he that hath heard and learned of my Father, you come to me. You worship me. You bow down. You see, there's no seeing Christ in the light of the commentaries and the books and the creeds and the catechism. You see Christ only in his own light. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness when he said back yonder, let there be light, hath shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It didn't come by reason or research. It comes by revelation. God said, let there be light. Christ can only be seen in his own light. And he's the teacher, but he's the truth. He's the lesson. You don't just learn from him, you learn of him. You have not so learned Christ, Paul said. He's the one to whom we look, and he's the light by which we see. He's the priest. But wait a minute, he's the altar. He's the sacrifice. He's the atonement. And he's the God to whom it's offered. Oh, and it gets deeper and deeper, doesn't it? It gets better and better, though. He's the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Priest forever. He's the altar. We have an altar, the Scripture says. Oh, y'all don't have an altar down here. Yes, we do. It's not down here. It never was down here. It's up there. It's Christ. He's our altar. We don't worship at a man-made altar. We worship Christ Jesus. Y'all don't have a priest. Yes, I do. He's not some feminine man walking around here in a long robe with a broken wrist. That's mean. But that's the way they look to me. He's the man Christ Jesus. You just erase that, all right? We have a priest. We have a priest. We have a great high priest. He's the Son of God. He has an effectual sacrifice too. He can forgive sin. He can forgive sin. He's able to save to the uttermost him that come to God by him. Look at John chapter 1. Let me show you something here in John chapter 1. John 1. Listen to this, verse 1. I want you to watch this. John chapter 1. Verse 1. Now look carefully at this. In the beginning was the Word. See that? In the beginning was the Word. Now look down at verse 14. The first line. The Word was made flesh. Now look back at verse 1. The Word was with God. Now verse 14. He dwelt among us. Verse 1. The Word was God. Verse 14. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How beautiful. How wonderful. How unsearchable, how unspeakable, how unanswerable, how like God who does the impossible. Now then, I have three questions. Is this true? All these things that we've read, the angel coming to Joseph, the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel coming to Mary, announcing that God would send his son through her womb. These verses that I've read, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word dwelt among us, we beheld his glory. Is this all true? Did God come down here in human flesh to save us? Is it true? My second question is this: if it is true, what does it mean to you and to me? And the third question is, if it's not true, if this is all false, as some people say it is, what does that mean? All right, let's try to answer the question, is it true? Well, the Scriptures, the Word of God, which God Almighty gave through his prophets, the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, all speak of the coming of God in human flesh. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says, "Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with son, with child. You'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us." That's all the way through the Old Testament. God coming to earth. He's coming. That's what Scripture says. He's coming. He's coming. He'll be the seed of woman. He'll be a priest forever like Melchizedek. He'll be a king like David, a prophet like Moses. Messiah, he's coming. That's what the woman at the well said, the Messiah's coming. And he'll tell us everything. That's what the Old Testament's all about. He's coming. The desire of all nations. And then the New Testament declares God was in Christ. Let's turn and read that. God was in Christ. Over here in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. Verse 18 and 19. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ. That's what Paul said to the elders at Ephesus when he spoke to them. He said, "You go preach the gospel, this gospel of the blood of God, to the church which he purchased with his own blood." The church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's what Paul called it. So the Scriptures, that's one note through the whole Scriptures. God became a man. Then the angels. I read you a moment ago how the angels appeared to Joseph, announced, this is the Son of God. How they appeared to Mary, this is the Son of God. How they appeared to the angels, we didn't read that, but we'll read it tonight. The shepherds were abiding, keeping their flocks. The angels came down and said, "We bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." And then the Father in heaven, he bore witness that Christ is his Son. He said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." When Christ was transfigured on the mount, he said, "This is my Son. Hear him." The Father announced it. The works that he did. When our Lord stood on that ship and made the wind to cease and the waves to lie down and the thunder to stop rolling and the moon to come out, these disciples said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey his voice?" His works. He gave sight to the blind, made the dead to live. His works bear witness of he's the Son of God. Even the demons. Let me show you this in Matthew chapter 8. Even the demons who possessed people. When our Lord encountered these demons, it says in Matthew 8, verse 28. Listen to this. "And when he was come to the other side of the country, of the Gergeses, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man could pass that way. They were afraid of these fellows. And behold, these demons cried out, saying, listen, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Scriptures say he's the Son of God. The angels declare he's the Son of God. The Father in heaven said, he's my only begotten Son. The works that he did declare he's the Son of God. The demons, they said he's the Son of God. And the resurrection. When God raised him from the dead, the scripture says God declared that Jesus Christ is the one by whom he'll judge the world. That man by whom he'll judge the world in righteousness. It's true. Now, second question. This being true, what does it mean to me? Well, it means these four things. Number one, it means I have a representative. I have what the scripture calls a mediator. God is one, but he's the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I have a mediator. I have a great high priest with God who has a perfect sacrifice. God was never pleased with those Old Testament animal sacrifices, but he was pleased God to bruise him. He accepted us in his righteousness and blood. I have a representative who's agreeable to God. See, God sent him. God chose him. No man takes this honor upon himself, not even Christ. He said, the Father sent me. The Spirit of God has anointed me to be the prophet. So this mediator is agreeable to God, and he's sure agreeable to me. He meets my need. He's the only one that can. He's the only one that does. And I have one with whom the Father is well pleased. God's already said that. In fact, he sealed it with this word. To the Son, he saith, sit thou at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. I have a representative who's able to restore to me all that I lost in Adam. As in Adam all die, in Christ we're made alive. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By his obedience, we were made righteous. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we bear the image of the heavenly. I have a representative. Secondly, I have a redeemer. A redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. You see, when Ruth, the Moabitess, came from Moab with her mother-in-law, Naomi, they sold out. Her husband sold everything. He sold his possessions. He sold his farm. He sold his house. He sold everything and left the country. And they came back poor, broken, bankrupt, beggars with nothing. And they had to go out in the field and follow the reapers and just pick up what somebody left. But there was a law that if a person had a kinsman, a near kinsman, very near kinsman in the Jewish people, their nation, if they had a kinsman who was rich, wealthy, who loved them, who was able and willing to restore their land, what they'd sold and lost and forfeited, that if he would, he could do it. And that's what Christ is. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's kin to us. How is he kin to us? He made flesh and dwelt among us. He became a man. He's wealthy. All things are his. The Father has given him all things. And he's able to restore what we lost in Adam. And here's the best part. He's willing. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. I love my sheep. I give my life. So I have a redeemer. A kinsman redeemer who's able, who's wealthy, who's willing, who loves me, who paid the price and restored to me all that I lost in Adam and enabled God to be just and justified. That's what it says over in the book of Job. Turn him loose. Let him go.
deliver him from the pit. I found a ransom. You have a ransom? Sure you do. I've got a representative. I've got a redeemer. I've got a ransom. It's paid. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, the blood of Christ. And then I have a perfect righteousness. See, he had to become a man. He had to become a poor man. He had to become a fleshly likeness of... He wasn't made in sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became a baby and a boy who worked in a carpenter shop and a man. It's hard to explain, but he's God as much as if he wasn't a man. As if he never left the bosom of the Father. He's God. See, he knew men's thoughts. He could take 2 loaves and 5 fish and feed 5,000. He could make the lightning stop and the wind quit blowing and the dead rise and the blind see and the lame walk and the dumb deaf hear. He could do all those things because he's God, as if he wasn't a man. But yet he's man as if he wasn't God. Because the devil said to him when he'd fasted 40 days, he said, "Are you hungry? Well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you make this stone into bread? You can do that. If you can feed 5,000, you can sure feed yourself." But he couldn't. Not as a man. He can as God, but not as a man. Because I can't do that. He represents me. See, he had the hunger. He had the thirst. He had to be weary. He had to be tempted in all points as we are. All of them. You let your mind run around about temptation and all these things. Temptation, temptation, try. He had to be, yet without sin. Because he was working out for us a righteousness. I have a representative. I have a redeemer. I have a ransom, his blood, and I have a righteousness. I stand right here and you sit right there, perfect before God. Oh, preacher, don't talk about perfection to me. I know me better than that. You don't know you like God knows you in Christ. You know you in you. You know me in me, but you don't know me like God knows me. God doesn't see one sin in any of his people. They are holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. That's Bible, as the old preacher said. That there's Bible. That's right. We're in Christ just as holy as he is, accepted. And to be accepted has to be perfect, doesn't it? That's his righteousness. Now, I have a... And not only that, but this being so, I have a hope of resurrection. That's right. A hope of resurrection. Because he lives, I'm going to live. I do live and I will live. That's my hope of resurrection. Now, here's that third question I'll close with. What if it's not so? What if all this that I've been preaching to you 50 years is a bunch of baloney? What if it is? Well, I'll tell you this. If it's not true, Jesus of Nazareth is not God, if that's true. He's the world's greatest imposter. He's the world's biggest liar and fool. And he's a madman. He's not a good teacher. You read that article in the bulletin. He's not a moral man. He's a fool if he's not what he said he is. I am God. Secondly, all who worship Jesus Christ and call on his name are idolaters. We're worshiping somebody who's not God. And only God's to be worshiped. And if this is not true, his death on the cross, if it be not the death of a Savior, is the death of a madman and of no benefit to anybody. And if Christ be not God, risen from the tomb, you're yet in your sins. I'm a false witness of God. The dead rise not. Forget it. Forget it. And we are of all men most miserable. And we have no mediator, no representative, no high priest, no atonement, and no way to God. If this is not true. But my friends, it is true. It is true. The hymn writer wrote this: Jesus,
my great high priest, shed his blood and died. And my guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. To this dear surety's hand do I commit my cause. He answers and fulfills all the Father's broken laws. And my advocate appears for all his people on high. The Father sees the Son and lays his thunder by. That's beautiful, and accepts us in the blood. And his blood did once atone, and not all that hell can say, for he pleads before the throne, and he'll never turn us away. It's so.
Who is he? Look at my text again, Isaiah, and I'll let you go. Isaiah 9. Who is he? A child is born, a son is given, and the government, creation, the universe, providence, God's kingdom, and salvation is on his shoulders, in his hand, and his name is Wonderful. That's who God said he is to Manoah and his wife. My name is Wonderful. Secret. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's a Prince of Peace. Therefore, being justified by faith in Christ through his blood, we have peace with God. Aren't you glad that God has revealed to us the gospel? We know who Christ is. We know why he came. We know what he did. We know why he did it. We know where he is now. And we stumble around. We can't put it in the words that we'd like to put it in, or the words that the prophets have, in which they put it. But it's here. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. Don't you? I'm persuaded. And if this is not the gospel, there is no gospel. My salvation is not in my hands, or your salvation is not in my hands either, or the priest, or the pope, or the fathers, or all these preachers. My salvation is in the hands of him who's at the right hand of God. I've committed it to him against that day. That's who I'm preaching to you, Christ and him crucified.